Yes, I'll be in the book of John this morning. I'm going to read one verse out of John chapter 1, and then we're going to move to John chapter 4, and I'm just going to walk through about, 30 verses or so in that gospel here in just a minute. If you don't have a Bible, I would love to give you a Bible. We would love to give you one. I've got Bibles like this. This is the Christian Standard version of the Bible. It's what I use to preach out of a lot. And if you don't have a Bible, we just want to give you one. So if you don't have one, just see me after service. We've got some like this at guest services. We'd love. Just see my mom down there at the guest services center, and she would love to give you a Bible. We want you to have one of these so that you can study the Word of God at home. So just stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm not going to make you stand for all 40 verses, but just the one. But I just want us together to just read John chapter 1. And as you know, I love to quote this thing from memory a lot and kind of wrap it, I suppose. But I'm not going to do this morning. I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 14. And I just want us to really focus on John chapter 1, verse 14 this morning. So as I read this verse to you, I don't just want you to hear this with your ears this morning. I want you to let this word right here, I just want you to let it penetrate your heart as we move into a sermon series where we move the focus off of us and just onto our Savior. We move the focus off of us, off of the world around us, and just onto Him alone. I want you to, as we read these words together, I want you to let this penetrate your heart. I want you to let this word penetrate your very soul and really understand what it is that we're communicating here. So this is what it says in John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. The Bible says this: "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory." The glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says that He was full of grace and truth. That means that there was not any room in Him for anything else. He was full of grace and truth. There was nothing else in Him. Nothing of the world. Nothing else. He was filled to the brim with the grace and the truth of God and nothing else. And if we are to be in the image of God, then we got to be filled up with grace and truth too. And there's only one place we can get it. Only one place. Pray with me this morning. God, I pray today that You'll fill us with Your Spirit. God, today let us dump everything of us out. Let us get rid of every stumbling block that remains within us, God. Let us become an empty vessel, God. And Lord, today I pray that You would just pour that grace and truth into us, God. Wiping away everything else, Lord. Wiping away everything else, God, until we appear as You appear, God, filled with grace and truth, Lord. But I pray that we go straight to the source today. I pray that we skip over everything else, God, and we come running straight to you, because You're the only one that has what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just give Him a shout of praise this morning before we get started, man. Come on. Come on. So, for whatever reason, when I was a youth pastor, my youth group would be made up of 95% girls. All the time. Yeah, they can testify. I have some of the parents here with me today. 95% girls. We would have 30 girls and 2 boys. And it was kind of weird because I don't even know how to connect with girls very well. My wife does, obviously, so she did most of that ministry. I'd just preach the word, and she'd do all the rest of the stuff. I mean, we'd go play paintball, and I'd have the prettiest paintball team that you have ever seen in your life. And we would dominate, too. Leave a bunch of boys feeling really bad about themselves. It was great. It was great. But it did present some complications. One time, I took this huge group of really awesome young ladies down to the aquatic center in Bowling Green. And we were just going to spend the day swimming. And we were going to stop in the middle and have some lunch and preach a little word there on the grass. And just see what God done. Just have a good day out there in the sunshine and just splash around in the water. And it was cool. It was cool. One problem. Them girls was too pretty for their own good. And so as we got there to the aquatic park, they attracted quite a following. And so they had these little teenage boys that were following them around like lemmings, just going wherever they went. Our girls, you know, Mackenzie and them would go to the slides, and them boys would go to the slides. Well, the girls would go to the lap pool, and them boys would chase them to the lap pool. They'd go to the snack bar, and them boys would go to the snack bar. And, of course, they went to Mama Angie and were like, is it okay if they're going around with us and stuff? And Angela's like, hey, long as nothing inappropriate happens, long as nobody says nothing crazy or does nothing crazy, you're fine. You're fine. And so the rest of the day went just like that. Everywhere our girls went, them boys went too. See, they thought that them girls had what they needed. They did. They thought that earthly beauty was what they needed to satisfy them. So that's what they did. They followed them everywhere that they went. Then ministry time came around. And we was going over to the grassy knoll to do some Jesus stuff. We told our girls, hey, it's time. Jesus stuff. Let's go. So they filed like along. Awesome bunch of kids, man. Ready to go hear the word. Guess what? Here come them boys chasing right after them. They didn't know where they was going. But they followed them right over there. See, they wanted what those girls had. Let's just call it earthly beauty. They wanted what those girls had. They didn't want nothing I had. They didn't. I didn't have nothing that they wanted. Not a thing. I ain't got nothing them young adolescent boys want. Nothing. But I had what they needed. See, they didn't know. They didn't know me. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know anything about me. But I had exactly what they needed. Little did they know. So our girls came over and they sat down. Eager to hear what kind of crazy, interpretation of scripture I was going to have. And here come them little boys right beside them. I'm going to sit next to this one. Let's see, what are we doing? We're going to have lunch? Yeah, we're about to eat something. And so that day I had a message plan about living a Christian life. I had a message plan about, not a boy went with us this day. Understand, like my entire congregation that day was just girls. And so I had a message plan about what it meant to be a godly young lady. I had a message plan about what it meant to develop from a girl into a Proverbs 31 woman. I was going to walk them through that. But then I seen them little boys there. My message changed. Holy Spirit was like, do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? And I was like, oh. And so we went right to the thieves on the cross, okay? We went right to the thieves on the cross. These guys ain't never done nothing right in their life. They've made every mistake that there ever could be. Look at them. They're on the cross. That one, he still can't get it figured out, right? He's up there talking crazy stuff. Hey, if you're the Son of God, get down off that cross and save us all. No, dude, he's going to doom us all if he does that. But then the other guy. And the other guy is like, Lord, if you just remember me, I know that I've gotten everything in my life wrong. I know I deserve to be up here on this cross. I know I've made every mistake that I could ever make. I know I have. I'm broken. I'm sorry. That's not even what I'm preaching on today. I know that I've made every mistake that I could ever make. But Jesus, if you could just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as we move into Easter, y'all know what he said. He looked at that dying, condemned thief on the cross and he said, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And then I walked through the steps that thief took to be able to get to that point. He admitted that he deserved the death that he was about to die because of his sins. He proclaimed that Jesus was Lord. And then he asked him to remember him, to save him, to accept him into his kingdom. That's all it takes. Know I'm a sinner. Know that he's the God that can forgive sins. Surrender our life under his authority. And that's the pathway to salvation. And I looked up and two of them boys was pouring tears like you ain't never seen in your life. They thought that them girls had what they needed, but they didn't have what them boys needed. I'm the one that had what they needed because I had the gospel of Jesus Christ that I was about to share with them. Because that's what they needed. More than anything else in their life, they showed up wanting one thing but needing something very different in their life. But God, don't you love those two words? But God. Man, I wasn't at that water park that day to have fun and go down some slippy slides. I wasn't at that water park that day to eat stale nachos. I wasn't at that water park that day to police them girls. God ordained us to be at that water park that day because he knew that those two little boys was going to be there in that water park that day. That's why we were there. It's why we were there. It's why we were there. And I was blessed and humbled to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. All I had to offer them was just knowledge of who he was. All I had the privilege to do and all I had to give them was just to tell them who he was. I mean, I ain't got nothing of my own, but I know a guy. I know a guy. So I introduced those two young men to him, and we were able to lead them to the Lord that day. And both those young men gave their life to Jesus Christ right there by the swimming pool. Right there by the swimming pool. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. And then one of them was talking to me after everybody kind of dispersed. All of a sudden, he wasn't following the little girls around no more. You know why? Because he had what he really needed. He was satisfied. He was fulfilled. So I got to talk to him after all this was over, and he shared with me that he was actually from Michigan or Minnesota or somewhere up north. He was in town because his mother had killed herself. She was from down here, and he was in town for her funeral. And he'd been thinking about killing himself too. Jesus knew that we needed to be there that day. And he set all this up to save that young man's life and his buddy's life too. But more importantly, to save those two souls. Can you just give God praise this morning for who he is? He don't do nothing by accident, way, church. Everything has purpose. Everything has meaning. Every word in this Bible means something. Man, we are going to be in John chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1, I guess, man. And we'll just walk through this pretty quickly. But you guys are going to recognize this story, but I'm hoping that I can bring some new things out of it because God has definitely revealed some new things to me through it. I'll try to work through it fairly quickly. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. That's why we try to get as many people to baptize folks as we can. Some people are like, no, the preacher has to baptize people. I'm like, well, Jesus didn't. Anyway, he left Judea and he went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. Throw that picture up there, Dustin. Bible says he had to travel through Samaria. Well, really, he didn't have to travel through Samaria in a physical sense. Actually, the Jews always went around Samaria. See, this red line is the way the Jews always went. They didn't go through Samaria because they didn't like Samarians. Literally, they were racist against the Samarians. They didn't like them. They didn't want nothing to do with them. They didn't go through their territory. It was an ugly thing. Really, they were, you know, by their culture and their society and their religious leaders, they were prevented. They were, you know, refused access to be able to go through Samaria. But the Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. You know why Jesus had to go through Samaria? There was somebody there that he had to see. It had nothing to do with the way that he was going. It had nothing to do with the track that he wanted to walk on. He wasn't in a hurry, as you'll see later in the scriptures. He had to go there because there was a divine appointment that he had to keep. Somebody needed to see him. And so he was going to show up where he needed to be. Verse 5. So he came near a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noontime. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. It's hot in Israel at noontime. Don't nobody go to draw water at noontime. I've been to Haiti too, where they still go and draw water from the well. At noontime, wasn't nobody there. Everybody goes to draw water in the morning or late in the evening when it's not hot. It's actually a very social thing. Everybody gathers at the well, don't they? They gather at the well in the morning. That's where they talk. It's where they chit-chat. It's where they do their thing. It's kind of like being at the water cooler in an office building. It's where people gather around. They was going to the well to be with everybody, to be social with everybody. She's going at noon when ain't nobody else there. You know why? Because she don't want to see nobody. Because she's tired of the way that people look at her. She's tired of the way that people treat her. She's tired of having to deal with all that scorn and all that pain and all that guilt and shame and all the stuff that people are trying to throw on her all the time. So she's going at noon to avoid everybody. She don't want to see nobody. She wants it to be a pleasant experience, even though it's hot outside. She wants to go down there and have everybody leave her alone. You ever have a time when you just wanted to have everybody leave you alone? Like when you go to the store and you're looking all ratchet. And then you see everybody that you ever knew in your whole life. You see people that you went to high school with that you ain't seen in 25 years. Ladies ain't got no makeup on. Guys got, you know, shoes on that just wrong feet and stuff. I'm just saying. We show up when our hair's not fixed and we just crawled out of bed. And you see the person that's going to be interviewing you for a job next week. Dang. Happens every time. But if you sit, fix yourself up nice, don't see a soul. It's the way it goes. This lady didn't want to see anybody. Oh, was she in for a different experience? Woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because the disciples had gone into town to buy food. He was all there all by himself. Now keep in mind, he's in a country that he ain't supposed to be in. He's in a town that he ain't supposed to visit. Sitting by himself at a well, talking to a lady that he ain't supposed to be talking to. Talking to a person of a race that he's not supposed to connect with. Talking to a person of a gender that he's not supposed to speak to. And yet he does it anyway. See, in this sermon series, I want to explain to you who he is. See, Jesus is not hindered by what society says. Jesus is not hindered by what the church system at large says. Jesus Christ will do anything short of sin to get to you. It's no coincidence that Chris sang that song, Reckless Love, today. He really will do anything. He'll light up any shadow. He'll climb any mountain. He'll kick down any wall. He'll tear down any lie. He doesn't care. He'll do anything to get to you. Anything short of sin, he'll do it. He doesn't care about what society says. He doesn't care about what's proper. All he cares about is your soul. All he cares about is your connection with the Father. All he cares about is you. And so he breaks every rule that his society has. He breaks every rule that his religious system has. He doesn't care. Because it doesn't break any of God's rule. Give me a drink. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She's still stuck in the system. She's still stuck in everything that she's had to deal with in her life up till now. She expects to be treated by him like she's been treated by everybody else. That's why it's so important, Way Church, for us as Christians. To be different. To be different. And we can't be the same old judgmental people that people are expecting out there. We can't be the same old judgmental people that the lost world is expecting us to be. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be a strange and different kind of folks. Like this guy was. He's about to blow her mind. And that's how we should be. If you knew the gift of God, this is Jesus speaking in the red letters. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. This is a more profound statement than you realize. You knew who I was. And actually, I wouldn't be asking you, but you'd be asking me. And I would give you everything that you could ever need. See, the problem, folks, is that we're asking the wrong questions. Desiring the wrong things. We're questing after something that don't even make sense. When everything that we could ever need, everything that we could ever desire is right there in front of us. Sir, she said, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep. Get this. You aren't greater than Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it, and so did his sons and his livestock. Man, this is a very versatile device, isn't it? I mean, dude, we can use this thing for anything. I mean, you can put stuff in it, pack it from one place to another. You can fill it with water, water your plants. You can use it as a chair or a drum. Put ice in it, make it into a cooler. If you're going fishing, you can load it up with dirt and worms. It'll be your bait bucket. And then when you catch some fish, dump it all out, put some water in it, it becomes your live well. Dude, I'm telling you, a bucket is an incredible invention. It's incredible. Back then, it was even more valuable. Even more valuable. Now, up in northern Israel, around where Jesus hung out a lot of the time in Galilee, it looks a lot like Kentucky. You might have the wrong idea about what it looks like. It doesn't look like a desert or anything. It looks just like it looks here. When I got off the plane and then got off the bus, I thought I was home. I may move there sometime. I don't know. But anyway. But then when you go south towards Jerusalem, it becomes a desert. When you get around where Sychar is, it's dry. It's either sand, like a traditional desert you would see, or it's just dry, cracked earth. Mostly dry, cracked earth. Very little vegetation anywhere. Very little water anywhere. So to get water, they had to dig a well way down deep. She said, the well is deep. You don't even have a bucket. You could have all the water in the world down in that well, but if you ain't got no bucket to get with, then you can't get any water. You could die of dehydration standing right beside the well. Now, I need you to do a little foreshadowing and see where I'm going with this whole thing. You could die of dehydration right beside the well. That well could be full of water. If you don't have a bucket, then you can't get that water out, no matter how hard you try. There's no way that you can. So Jesus is offering this lady some water. She's saying, you don't have a way to get any water. How are you going to give me some water when you can't even get any for yourself? You can't get it. You don't have a bucket. You can't get any. Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Now she's intrigued. Now she's intrigued because she wants some of that. You see, she has to come down to the well to get water every single day. And every single day, as she walks through the town down here to this well to get this water, she endures the scorn of the people around her. And you'll see why in just a minute if you've never heard this story before. She has to endure the love they give her. She has to endure the cat call. People treat her and look at her and talk about her. And she doesn't want to do that anymore. She doesn't want to do that anymore. She's thinking, man, if this guy can give me some kind of a never-ending water supply, I'm not sure what that looks like. She can give me a way to meet this need that I have. I want that. I want that. I want that. And so she's intrigued. And she says to him, sir, give me the water so I won't get thirsty and have to come down here every day to draw water. Please. Please give me this water. I want it to come down here all the time. Please give it to me. And so Jesus begins to give it to her. But it doesn't come in the way that she's expecting. See, Jesus knows how to draw out of us what needs to be. Because that's who he is. And so the next statement that he makes may seem really weird to you, but I promise you that Jesus Christ knows what he's doing. It's actually the process of him giving her that living water. It's the water, but it sounds like this. Come back here. What? I thought we was talking about water. She says, I don't have a husband. She thought she was getting out of this conversation easy. I ain't got one of those. Give me this water. Me and you are talking here. I thought we was making some kind of a business transaction, right? You was going to give me living water. And now you're talking about my husband. Don't have one. Don't have to deal with that problem. Continue this conversation. A husband. Or you've had five. That's your husband. So what you said. Wow. Truth bomb, right? He done read her email. Jesus been Facebook stalking this lady. He knows all her business, even the business that she don't tell nobody else. Probably some people knew that she had a husband before. Some people might have even known she had husbands before. Probably nobody knew she had five. Jesus knows all her business. Guess what? Jesus knows all your business too. Every bit of it. He knows the things that you've done that have been obvious to everyone. He knows the things that you're still hiding from everyone. He knows the stuff you did before you got married. He knows the stuff that you did in private when you thought nobody else was listening. He knows the thoughts that you've had. Man, that's a scary one. I don't like that one. He knows all those things. He knows all those things. And you know what? He uses all those things. None of it's wasted. Not one experience that you've ever had is wasted. None of it. And this experience that this lady had had in her life wasn't wasted either. Verse 19. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain. Worship is in Jerusalem. Now, here's where I'm going to diverge a little bit. Like most, some of you people that have been in church a long time are like, well, he's just preaching the same that every preacher always preaches when it comes to this. Here's where I've changed it a little bit. Here's where God's given me a different revelation. Every preacher preaches this, say, well, she's trying to change the subject. She's trying to get the attention off of her and onto worship styles, off of her and onto something else. You can get this religious dude to stop berating her about her personal problems. I disagree. She's asking him a legitimate question. She wants to know what kind of bill of goods she's about to be sold. She wants to know what kind of religious system that he's about to try to bring her under. You understand what I'm saying? She wants to know whether he's a Baptist or whether he's a Methodist. She does. She wants to know whether he's going to try to tell her. She wants to know whether he's going to try to tell her that she needs to take a sacrifice to the temple or whether he's going to tell her that she needs whatever it is that the Samaritan religions did get right. She wants to know what kind of religious system that he's part of. She wants to know what kind of church system that he's going to try to bring her under. What kind of legalism he's about to try to wrap her up in. That's what she wants to know. What kind of legalist are you? What kind of church guy are you? What kind of church do you want to invite me to? What kind of thing are you going to make me do? What kind of list of rules do I have to keep for you now? And you know, when we go to invite people to church, that's what a lot of them are thinking. What kind of list of rules are you going to try to make me come under now? You know, how many hoops do I have to jump through to get to this God that you're trying to sell me? You know, how many Hail Marys do I have to say? How many applications do I have to fill out? How long do I have to kneel on the mourner's bench? How long do I have to do with this stuff? What do I have to do? What's the rules? Okay, I want this living water. I'd really like for you to give it to me, so what do I have to do now? That's what she wants to know. Jesus blows her mind again. Jesus blows her mind again. Believe me, woman. An hour's coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation comes from the Jews. See, a time's coming when none of that stuff you're talking about is going to matter. A time's coming when all those rules you've been trying to keep, none of that stuff's going to matter. The time's coming when whichever religious system you're part of, none of that's going to matter. The time's coming when you're going to have to make a decision. He says, our religious system's a little bit better than yours is, but it's still about to go. But an hour's coming, and it's here now. I want you to let the weight of that sink into your spirit. Jesus Christ looks at this woman and he said, and it's here now. They've been waiting for the Messiah to come for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They were expecting him to show up at the temple in Jerusalem with golden armor on, wielding a sword, and ready to defeat the Roman Empire and set them all free from a political system that had tried to drag them down. And yet here he is, sitting by a well, talking to a broken, cast aside, judged, shame-ridden, guilt-laden Samaritan woman. He says it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. He desires such people to worship Him. He wants desperately such people to worship Him. He doesn't care where they come from. He doesn't care what system that they've been part of previously. He doesn't care where they've been or what they've done or what's been done to them. He wants them. Those who would have a heart to connect with Him. Those that would desire to come close to Him. Those are the ones that He wants. Those are the ones that He wants. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You're thinking the wrong way. You're thinking the wrong way. Your religious systems are too small. They're too small. They're too small, and He's too big of a God to fit in the box that you're trying to put Him in. And He wants to do something brand new, something that you could have never imagined before. That's what He wants to do in life, and it's still true. Right now, it doesn't matter what system that you've been a part of. It doesn't matter where you've come from or what you've done. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. He's all-encompassing. He desires you. He wants you. And the woman said to Him, the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. And when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, I am He. I am He. The first of the I am state. The one you've been waiting for all this time. It's me. The one that you've been dreaming about all across this land to come and set all the captives free. It's me. It's always been me. It's always been me. Just then the disciples arrived. They were amazed that He was talking with a woman. And yet nobody said, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Do you know why that nobody said, what do you want? That nobody said, why are you talking to her? Because they knew what He was up to. They knew what He was up to. They knew what He was about to do. You know why? Because He did the exact same thing for every single one of them. They knew what He was up to. They knew what was about to happen. Some of them were probably pretty excited, like, oh man, this is going to be crazy. Man, look what's about to happen. You ever seen one of your brothers and sisters in Christ ministering to somebody over in the corner? Like somebody that you knew, that person that came to church. Maybe you brought them with you. And then you're talking to the pastor over the corner and you're like, oh man, come on. Because you know what's about to happen and the anticipation starts to build in you. And you're like, man, Jesus is about to do something incredible. And that's the way the disciples had to be. They were like, oh dude, this is getting wild. This guy's crazy. But they knew what He was about to do. The same thing that He did for Levi when He brought him from the tax collector's booth. The same thing that He did for Peter and Andrew when He brought them off the boat. The same thing that He did for James and John when He brought them in. The same thing that He did for Philip and Nathaniel, man, the same thing that he did for his disciples, the same thing that he did for you, he was about to do for this woman. This is my most favorite part. Verse 28. Then the woman left her water jar. Did you hear what I said? She left her water jar. Yeah, I preached this whole sermon. I talked this whole, went through all these verses. I know it was a little different than my normal preaching style, but I went through all these verses just to get to this. She left her water jar. And she went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left the town and made their way to him. The Bible goes on to say that after they met him, that they didn't have to count on her word anymore. They believed his. And he stayed 2 more days, and many of the Samaritans, a whole town full of people that the Jews hated, a whole town full of people that the whole country looked down on, a whole town full of people came to know Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You know why? Because a lady showed up thinking that she needed a bucket to get everything that she needed. She showed up thinking that she needed a bucket to get everything that she needed. Actually, she came with a bucket that was full of everything that she didn't need. She showed up with a bucket filled with shame. She showed up with a bucket filled with guilt. She showed up with a bucket filled with pain. She showed up with a bucket filled with remorse. She showed up with a bucket that was full of the broken pieces of her life. What she needed to do was dump all that stuff out. And then she meets this guy that says that he's got everything that she could ever need. She's like, are you crazy? What I need comes in this bucket, and you don't even have a bucket. And so in so many words, Jesus Christ looks her in the face and says, woman, I am the bucket. I am the bucket filled with truth and grace. Filled with truth and grace. And then he begins to tell her what it is she needs to pour out. He's going to give her living water. It just don't look like what you thought it was going to look like. You got to be poured out before you can be filled up. I preached that a couple weeks ago, didn't I? And then all of a sudden, apparently everything that was important to her in her life before is not nearly as important now, is it? You know how we know that? Because that bucket that was her whole life was to come to this well, filled with shame and guilt every day, and fill the bucket up with water and take it back home to live. Because she thought that she needed that water to live. But now all of a sudden it's so important. How do we know? She abandons it. She leaves the bucket there. Everything that she thought was important in her life, everything she thought she needed to fulfill her and fill her up, everything that she thought she needed to survive, to maintain, to make it to the next day, that bucket symbolized all that. Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to go to Sychar. Why? Because she was there. And he needed to talk to her. Because she was there and she had a bucket full of stuff that she didn't need. Why? was drinking the wrong kind of water. Because he had a plan for her, and he has a plan for you. You know why you're here today? It's no accident. This place is put here so you could be here. We're here so that you could be here. You know why? Because you brought in a bucket full of something that you don't need. You need to leave it all behind. You know why she didn't need that bucket anymore? Because, wait, church, she became the bucket. Not only did she get filled up with the truth and grace and the living water of Jesus Christ, she became the vessel and went back to her town, to the same people that had judged her, same people that had hated on her, the same people that had treated her like a piece of garbage that didn't even deserve to live. And she became the bucket filled with truth and grace and went back and poured it out on them. And poured it out on them, and they came in droves. You know who the first evangelist is in the entire Bible? Samaritan woman at the well. Not James, not John, not Peter, not Nicodemus. Very first evangelist. The very first human bucket filled with living water. The Samaritan woman that had been married 5 times and was shacked up with somebody else. The very first bucket filled with living water that changed an entire community by giving them the message of Jesus Christ was a Samaritan woman that everybody else counted out. Jesus said, I am the bucket and you can be too.